Notice with me as we come to John chapter 8, and I'd like to read one verse to begin our message. And I'm going to back up and begin reading from about verse 30 or 31 in just a moment. But I want you to notice as we come here, I'd like to read verse 36 just to begin our message this morning. And I do want to title this, Freedom in Christ. There is a freedom in Christ that the world knows nothing about. And that is the freedom from the bondage of sin and the curse of the law. Now again, as we've just gave testimony, we're thankful for America. I've been out of this country many, many times, and as wicked as we're becoming, I'd rather live here than anywhere in the world. And there are people that are actually dying to come here and crossing borders and whatever. I realize there's a lot of bad people that crosses these borders, but they are those who just want a job. They want to live in a place of freedom. And we find that as we think about America, we have certain liberties and freedoms that most nations know nothing about. For instance, meeting this morning in a public facility and being able to come and worship God, that's one of the freedoms that we still have in this country. And again, people are dying to come here. They risk their life. Why? Because freedom is a basic human desire. All have the desire to be free. But when we come to the Bible speaks of a freedom that mainly focuses in on spiritual freedom that we find only in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16 that there are those that presses, every man presses into the kingdom of God. And Matthew, I believe it's chapter 11, in Matthew chapter 11 verse 12, we find that that people were wanting to get saved in the first century to the extent that it said they took it by force. In other words, the violent, like violently taking over a country or a city. And I hope that we see that in our country in the future. Notice as we read in verse 30, the Lord Jesus speaking here says here in verse 30, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege you've given us to assemble together. We thank you for the time that you've given us. We thank you for the scripture, our salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just ask your blessings upon this day, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now notice here as we come, I want to back up and I want to begin reading in verse 30. But the Lord says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That is an amazing statement. The Son of God says that He can make us free. Now He's speaking of salvation. He's speaking of a spiritual freedom from sin and the curse of the law. This freedom is only in Jesus Christ. This freedom cannot be found anywhere else. Now notice as we begin in verse 30, and to just lay a foundation, you have an outline. I have three areas I want to look at this morning. I started out with one point, ended up with two, now we got three. But I want to speak to you in just a moment, beginning in the book of Luke, and I want to speak to you about freedom from the penalty of sin. And the second thing, we're going to spend some time in Romans speaking about the freedom from the power of sin. And last of all, we'll close the message in the book of Revelation speaking of the freedom from the presence of sin. In other words, when Christ comes again, and everybody is resurrected, and new heavens and new earth, And you city, New Jerusalem, there'll be no temptation anymore of sin. As long as we live in this world today, there's always the temptation of sin. Now notice as we begin reading in verse 30, I want to lay a foundation here and then we'll get into our outline in just a moment. But notice with me, coming to verse 30, he says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him." Notice, many believed. Then he said in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." If you continue. There's many that makes professions of faith and they walk away from it. There are many will tell you, especially Southerners, all Southerners think they're saved, don't we? And you can ask anybody down south, "Yeah, I know Jesus. Me and Jesus are friends." But the thing about it is, those who truly are born again, the Bible tells us clearly that they continue in the faith. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 10 and in verse 27, "My sheep, he says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they do follow me." In other words, the perseverance of the saints, those who truly born again, they will strive to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is speaking at this time to some people. There are those who did believe. We know of many of them. We could name them all, beginning with Peter and James and John and others that did believe. But the majority in Israel in the first century did not believe on the Messiah. And that's why they were destroyed in AD 70, over 1 million people killed by Titus and the Roman army. But I want you to notice as we come here that these Jews, many of them that Jesus is speaking of, that they, when Jesus talked about being made free, they said, "We've never been in bondage." And what is interesting as we look at our text and here is that they were in bondage to sin. They were in bondage, and I'm not talking about just the sins we commit. I'm talking about original sin. We'll talk about that in a few moments. They were also in bondage to apostate Judaism, a false religion of the day that the Jews had turned what is true into falsehood, as people do today. And then they were in bondage to the Roman government. When they rebelled in AD 66, we find that about 3.5 years of wars, Titus and the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and carried about 200 into slavery. In other words, they were in bondage to the Roman government and they rebelled against it. So we find Abraham's seed. That meant something if you were a true believer. Now think about this. He says in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Those who do not continue prove that they're not true disciples of Christ. A word disciple, it means to follow. And Christian is used 3 times, saints is used many times, but the word disciple is used several hundred times in the New Testament. So notice now in verse 32, he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're talking about freedom this morning, freedom in Christ. We here in America, we can talk about freedom, freedoms that we have and liberties that we have, but we're going to talk about freedom in Christ. Because you can be an American and die and go to hell. Just because you live in this country doesn't mean you're saved. As a matter of fact, many times we find this freedom. I wrote some verses down. You stay here in John. In Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In Galatians 5:13, part of the verse says, "You have been called to liberty." So the Bible uses the word freedom and the word liberty over and over. He said, you've been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 2 Corinthians 3:17, and the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And 1 Peter 2:16, as free, the Bible uses that word, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Galatians 1:25, he speaks of the perfect law of liberty. And James, did I say Galatians? And James 1:25, James 2:12, we will be judged by the law of liberty. And 1 Corinthians 8:9 speaks of the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. So we're talking about liberty and freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, notice as we read on in our text, we need to get to our first point this morning. He says here, notice coming back now in verse 33. They answered him when he tells them that the truth would make them free, that he could make them free. They answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed. That's like somebody today that has Christian parents. You ask them, are they a Christian? They say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a Christian church. That doesn't make you a Christian. A person has to be born again. They have to come to the place of repentance and faith. And so when they said unto Jesus, we're Abraham's seed. Well, they were Abraham's seed that was saved, and they were Abraham's seed that was lost. There's some wicked Abraham seed, and there was some good Abraham seed. Peter was of Abraham's seed, and Paul was. But Judas was also. And so when we come to verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? So they were in bondage to their Adamic sin nature that we were born with. A lot of people think, well, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're born as a sinner. We're born in the sin, Romans 5:12. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so this is what they're saying. They said, we've never been in bondage. And the Lord said in verse 34, he said, Jesus answered them, verily, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. All are sinners. And so they're in bondage to their own Adamic nature, their sin nature that we got from Adam. We're descendants of Adam. And they're in bondage to apostate Judaism. Pharisees and Sadducees, most of them rejected Christ. They rejected the Old Testament scripture, even though they said they believed them. And they're in bondage to Rome. So they're in bondage spiritually, and they're in bondage physically at the same time. Now notice as we read on verse 36, this is where Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he continues to talk to them about being Abraham's seed. He says, if you were of Abraham, you would believe on me. Because he was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in verse 44, he tells them, he says, the devil is your father. Because he abode not in the truth. And he said, you're not abiding in the truth either. So there's only two groups of people that live in the world, those who have God as their father and they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, or those who have the devil as their father, spiritually speaking. Now notice he said in verse 47, he said, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So not everyone is a child of God in a spiritual sense. Everyone has been created by God, but not everyone is a child of God in this world. Now, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Notice here, in the book of Luke in chapter 4, and let's get into our first point. Now, There's going to be some verses. I'm only going to read a few verses. Here I only want to read one verse, and that's verse 18. You can write it down, go home this evening, and you can go and look at the context and check that out. This is where the Lord, He came to Nazareth in verse 16, and He went into the synagogue, and in verse 17, He opens the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And He preaches unto them, in verse 20, the acceptable year of the Lord. And then He closes this book, and He says, this is fulfilled in your ears today, this scripture. Now notice as we read in verse 19, verse 18. He says here, now He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me, notice, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty. Here's our word again. We're talking about freedom and liberty, spiritually speaking. He says, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. This is the beginning of Christ's ministry. In chapter 3, He was baptized. The beginning of chapter 4, He was tempted in the wilderness. So this is really our first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here, my first point is freedom from the penalty of sin. This is what most people never think about. When you talk to them about, are they saved? Do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? Nicodemus was a very religious man. And in John 3, the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, ye must be born again. Twice He said this to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. In verse 3, He said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7 again, He said, ye must be born again. We're talking about spiritual freedom and spiritual salvation. So, Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, this can really literally include the poor, but it also includes those in Matthew 5:3 that are poor in spirit. Before we can be saved, we have to come to the place of realizing that we're spiritually bankrupt. We have to come to the place that knowing that we're helpless, spiritual poverty. We have to come to the place of realizing that we can't save ourselves. There's not enough good deeds that we can do to save ourselves. If we could do good deeds and go to heaven, why did Christ come to this earth and shed His blood and die a horrible death on the cross? It'd be ridiculous for Him to do that if we can be good enough to save ourselves. But the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah 64:6 says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Over and over in the Scriptures, God tells us that man is a sinner. And he's not only a sinner because he does sin. We all have committed sin. But our biggest problem is not that. Our biggest problem is that we were born this way. We were born headed in the wrong direction. So that's why that we need liberty or freedom from the penalty of sin. Notice he said in verse 18, the middle of this verse, he said he came, he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance. There's another word. We can use the word freedom, deliverance, release, forgiveness. All of these words basically are pointing to the same thing. But then he says, and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. It says here, deliverance to the captives. Deliverance to the captives. Freedom to the captives. Liberty to the captives. We find here, who are the captives? We find that they are those who are taken into slavery. Those who are oppressed, those who are helpless, those who have been crushed, those who are needy and destitute, and that's every one of us before we got saved. We're helpless and needy, and that's why a person has to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We don't just evolve into this thing. Ephesians 4, verse 8 says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He freed us from this slavery and this sin that we were in bondage to. That's why that the gospel in Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation. Those who repent of their sins and receive the gospel, they can have eternal life. And that's a reason that we ought to give our testimony every chance that we get. I know when I was saved, why I was saved. I know where I was at when I got saved. Got saved at 19 years of age. You heard me give my testimony back in May. I've been saved for 50 years. I can honestly witness to other people because I know that I'm saved. I know when I got saved and why I got saved and the conviction that God brought on me to bring me to salvation. It didn't just evolve into this. It was an event that took place in my life. And so notice he says here, there is deliverance to the captives, and then the word liberty, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and then in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and notice here. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read just a few verses from this passage. I'm going to begin in verse 14, but my text is really verse 17. Notice as we come here, I want to talk to you for a few moments of what it means to be in Christ. In verse 14, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I'm going to talk to you about what it means to be dead in sin in just a moment, and what it means to be dead to sin. First of all, I want to talk to you about what it means to be in Christ. We're going to find a very important statement here. Notice now, he says in verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, that is from this time forward, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. In other words, once we become a Christian, we know Christ in a new way. We don't know him anymore as man's standards. In other words, before I was saved, if you had asked me, do you believe the Bible, even though I'd never owned one, I'd said yes. You believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he hung on the cross? And I'd say, yes, but I wasn't saved. I never denied that, but I never embraced it either. I never even owned a Bible before I was saved. But if you'd asked me, do you believe that Christ lived and whatever? I mean, I had an aunt that was saved. I knew some other people that were saved, and they had talked about this, and I would have said yes. But I want you to notice now, as we come to verse 17, that there's a change that takes place in a person's life once they are born again. And here's the problem we have in America today. It's not that people are backslidden as much as it is people are just lost and they need to be saved. And that's why they have no desire for the Bible, have no desire for church, have no desire to pray, and have no desire for the things of God. Hey, for the first 19 years of my life, I never prayed. I really didn't care anything about God. You could ask me, does he exist? I said, yes. But my life wasn't centered around God. It was centered around Robert Reed and what I wanted to do. But once I became a Christian, everything became centered around Jesus Christ. And this is so important because there's a change that takes place, and then we cultivate what God has put in us. We grow in grace, as in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we grow in His Word and by His Spirit leading us. But notice in verse 17, a profound statement. I guarantee even the children in here can quote this. He said, therefore, if any man be, notice the expression, in Christ. This is so important. He says he is a new creature. In Christ, God sees every one of us this morning here in this sanctuary, and God sees everyone in the world this morning as either being in Christ or being in Adam. Now we're talking in spiritual terms now. We're all descendants of Adam. We're going to read that in just a moment. But God sees us all either in Adam or either in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us that in Adam all die. And that's more than just a physical death. That's an eternal death called the second death that we'll read a little bit later in Revelation 21 and in Revelation chapter 20 as well. But God sees us either in Adam or in Christ. In Adam, there's death, and it's more than physical death. In Christ, all shall be made alive. This expression, in Christ, or equivalent to in Christ, sometimes it's in Him or in God, is used over 130 times in the New Testament. So every individual is either in Christ on their way to hell, I'm sorry, in Adam on their way to hell, or either in Christ on their way to heaven. Now notice what he says here. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, notice he is, and by the way, she is, he's referring to man and woman here in this passage. If any man be in Christ, notice he is a new creature. In other words, a new creature means to be changed, means to be born again. And we have examples of this in the Scripture. We have the gospel compared to the creation story in Genesis 1. And 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 7. In the beginning, you know, God created all things. And I'm not asking you to turn there. I want you to stay where you're at. But in the very beginning, God created heaven and earth. But it wasn't a full creation. The earth was still without form and void. And he said in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the day. God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. We have day and night now. So the gospel in 2 Corinthians 4, he used the analogy there that when the gospel is preached, and it is embraced and received that God shines the light of Christ in the light of the gospel in the heart of those people that believe. That's what he did for me 50 years ago, May the 15th, 1972. And the light shone in my heart. And from that day until now, I haven't been perfect, but from that day until now, I've had a desire for the things of God. Now, in Adam, when we talk about being in Adam, what we do is that we share all that Adam was and all that Adam did, because we get an Adam by physical birth. So we share something with Adam because we are, they're our first parents. Our first parents and put in paradise there, and they sinned and rebelled against God. And he had to make a sacrifice for them. He had to put clothes on them. America needs some clothes put on them too, don't they? And so we find that God, back there in the very beginning, in after Adam had sinned, we share all that Adam was and what he did. Now that's very important. And we got in Adam through physical birth. Every person born into this world, they're a descendant of Adam. So when we talk about being in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:22, I gave you a moment ago. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Well, when we're in Christ, we also share in who that he was and who that he is and all that he did. And he died for our sins so that we could have eternal life. To be in Christ is to share everything that he did. By being in Christ, we have eternal life. That's what it means to be a new creature. Now let's read this again. We've not read it all yet. You see, even the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 and Romans 6, 3, I believe it is, we have been baptized into Christ. Not talking about water. He's talking about baptized by the Spirit of God into Jesus Christ. It is Romans 6, 3 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13. So the term in Christ means a lot. It's just like, again, we're going to look at dead to sin compared to dead in sin. That's a major study, just on its own. And to be in Adam or to be in Christ, that's a major study. What we have in the world today is not yellow, black, and white in the eyes of God. It's either are you saved or lost. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Notice now that we're reading this again. And by the way, to be in Christ describes our spiritual relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We become identified and united to Christ. That's what it means. When we were born into this world, we become united and identified to Adam. All that he was and all that he did. Romans 5:12, we're going to read it in just a moment. But in Christ, it describes our spiritual relationship. In Adam, it just described our physical relationship that we had there. Now look at this. He said, therefore, this is a powerful verse, by the way. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, not maybe, not could be, not going to be, but he is a new creature. I can honestly stand here and tell you that Robert Reed is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not from anything that Robert Reed did, but what Christ did for me. All I had to do is repent of my sins and accept him, not just as a figure that lived. I always believed that he was a figure that lived in history, but I accept him as my Lord and my Savior. And I became a Christian. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Look at this. All things are passed away. Kind of an amazing statement. By the way, the word creature is interchangeable with the word creation. So we're a new creation. As Ephesians 2:10 and other places say, we're his workmanship in Christ Jesus. The miracle of regeneration is compared to the creation of the universe. Think about how important the new birth is. It's compared to when God says he created heaven and earth. And he spoke, and all of it came into existence. So our regeneration and our salvation is as important as the creation of this whole universe. Everyone must be born again to go to heaven. Now notice, as we read here, I want to read the rest of this. And here's a few verses. We're actually going to turn to one of those a little bit later. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. In Adam, we're separated from God. In Adam, in John 8, we just read in verse 31 through about verse 36, we're slaves to sin. And in Adam, in John chapter 3, verse 18, 34, we're condemned and under the judgment of God. He says the judgment of God, the condemnation of God, abides upon us. In other words, hangs over us like a dark cloud. This is why we need salvation. Now, notice as we read this again, and we'll move on. I want to go to the book of Ephesians for a few moments. But notice verse 17 again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now keep in mind, in Christ, not in Adam, but in Christ, got to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you need to figure out how to get in Him. I'm just telling you, it ought to become your vocation. And then he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, notice he is not going to be. He is a new creature. I would hope that everybody would want to be a new creation, a new creature. And then he says, all things are passed away. In other words, there's something that has happened inside the believer that happened in creation. In other words, let me just put it like this. Even though we still live in this body of flesh, and we do, and we will live in it until the day we die or Christ comes, there's still yet there's something that's not the same. Not the same. There's something completely different when it comes to the Christian, because he goes on to say, and he says, all things have become new. All things have become new. We have a new position now. We're not in Adam, spiritually speaking. We have a new purpose, and that is God is preparing us for His kingdom one day. We have a new power we're going to talk about in just a moment. A new power. Everybody's wanting power. People love to talk about the superheroes and all this stupidity today. We have a power that we never had before. And there's a new promise. We have a new hope. Those that are lost go to the grave and then it's hell. But we have a new hope. We all these things. There's something new about all of this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice here. In the book of Ephesians and in chapter 1. And I want you to, just continuing on with this thing about being in Christ, notice in Ephesians 1, I'm going to begin reading from verse 1, read several verses here. But as I read through these, I want you to think about all the spiritual blessings we have in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. It's in Christ. You can be wealthy, you can be poor as dirt if you're a Christian. You have all these blessings. Now let me read them to you. He says here, beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful, here it is, look at, in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. I beg of you, we've got articles on this stuff and sermons, but I beg of you to sit down, if you have to take a concordance and go through it, and look at everything that you have in Christ if you're saved. This will make you shout and rejoice like you've never had before. To realize, when we read through this passage, in verse 4, he said, we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he said, we're adopted. In verse 6, he said, we've been accepted in Christ. All of this is in Christ. No one is accepted before God unless they're in Christ. We must have His righteousness. As we read down through this chapter, and I'm just going to make mention of this, notice verse 7. Look in verse 7. You have two things in Christ. He said, in whom, talking about Christ, we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Don't you want redemption and forgiveness and adoption to be accepted by God? It's only in Christ. It is nowhere else. Notice as we look on, we find that in verse 10 and 11, two different times he mentions in Christ or in Him, we find here that we have an inheritance. Two times he said in Christ or in Him, and we have an inheritance. But that's not all. When you come to verses 12 through verse 14, we find here in this passage that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until, and chapter 4 says, till the day of redemption. But I want you to come to chapter 2 and I want you to notice something. And listen to this. Now, all of this is talking in spiritual terms. Again, the world knows nothing about this. The world really don't care anything about it. We're talking about spiritual terms. In Galatians 2:20, he says that we have been crucified with Him. In other words, His cross, His death is put to our account. All that He is and what He has done is mine. In Colossians 2:12 says we were buried with Him. In Colossians 1:3 says we're risen with Him. It's as if we died with Him, we were buried and we were raised again. These are given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just go ahead and read in chapter 2 because I'm going to come to this subject in a few moments anyway. But notice our condition in Adam before we get saved. He says in verse 1, 2 and 3, He said, and you hath He quickened, that means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, we were in Adam. And He said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedient. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice, and was by what? What's the next word? By nature. By nature, notice the children of wrath even as others. By nature, by birth. Now that doesn't mean babies go to hell. They're covered by the blood of Christ. But once we become to the age of accountability, we become grown. We're accountable to God. We're considered as being in Adam. And we were by birth, by nature, the children of wrath. This is exactly why that the Lord Jesus, and I just mentioned John chapter 3, this is why that when He was speaking to Nicodemus, and He's speaking about this truth, He speaks that those who believe are not condemned. But in verse 18 through 21, those who believe not, they're condemned already because they have rejected the light. But listen to the verse I mentioned a moment ago in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son, notice, shall not see life, but the wrath of God. Now think about this word, the wrath of God abideth on him. The lost person, every morning they get up and every night they go to bed, the wrath of God rests. The word abide, it rests upon them or it hangs over them like a dark cloud. And if they were to die in that condition, or the Lord comes back to them in that condition, they will not enter into the kingdom of God. Now see, I didn't say those things. The Lord says those things. All we do is repeat those to others. This is the word of the living God. And He sets the standards. I can't set the standards. I set my own standards for 19 years and it didn't work. I have to let God set the standards. And so what we have as we come to the Scriptures, we have that, again, there are two groups of people that live in this world. Notice in Romans 8, in the book of Romans, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 8, we're going to read here in chapter 6, I'm going to spend a lot of time in chapter 6, but notice in Romans chapter 8 how this chapter begins and how it ends. He begins, first of all, in verse 1. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation," underline it. He said, "to them which are," what's the next few words? "In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." No condemnation. That's why we find that in verse 8 and 9, he says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and you've never been born again and not a new creature, there's no way that a person can please God. It don't matter how good that we are. We can mow people's lawns and we can do things for them. We can take them to the doctors. We can do whatever. Those are good things. But those things don't get us saved. He says in verse 9, look at this, of chapter 8, he said, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of His." How much clearer can we get? If we have not the Spirit of God in our bosom, we do not belong to Him. That is, we're walking in the flesh. And then when you get to the last two verses of this chapter, he not only says in verse 1, there's no condemnation to those which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But he said there's no separation. There's no condemnation, and there's no separation. He said there is nothing in this world, in this universe, that can separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. To know that there is no condemnation. I can put my head on a pillow at night and know, even if I died in my sleep. I remember going through this ablation 6 weeks ago. And the doctor, I met with a doctor for several times, five or six times. And finally, when they were getting ready to take me in there, he came in. I hadn't even seen him that morning. Up until then, he came in and he said, "I want you to pray for us." I said, "I'm going to pray for you because you're the one doing the ablation. I'm going to pray that God guide your hands and all the others involved, and the anesthesiologists or whatever you call them, so they don't take me down too far, but take me down far enough that I don't feel it." I said, "I'm praying for all of you." Amen. But there's no condemnation and there's no separation. And not only that, we find that in verse 14, those who have the Spirit of God, they are led by the Spirit and they're called the sons of God in verse 14. And that's why that in verse 15 and 16 that we're called the children of God, and the Spirit that's within us bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's why that in verse 14 that we cry out, "Abba, Father." I did a whole sermon just on that word. That's an amazing word. It's a word of adoption. And the Lord Jesus cried out with this word in the Garden of Gethsemane when He's facing the cross. And this word is only used three times in the Bible. It's used in Romans and Galatians and the book of Mark. And it is the Spirit that's crying out within us and causing us to run to the Lord during dark times. It is the Spirit that brings comfort to our soul and our heart in times of trouble. The Spirit sends us to the Father. It's the cry of sonship. And the cry is confirmation that the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. This is so amazing when you think about it. And then we're going to talk about in just a few moments the power of God We're still considering what we have in Christ. But when we talk about the power of God, look at verse 13. He said, "For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." How can I deal with this flesh? I have people say, "I can't quit this and I can't quit that." The Spirit of God. When we have the Spirit of God in us, it's the same Spirit that He spoke that brought the universe into existence. It dwells inside the believer. And so we can do whatever He asks us to do under those circumstances. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and notice here, coming back to this thing about being in Adam or being Christ. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 12, we ain't even got to our second point, have we? We've got to move on here. Notice as we come to chapter 5, let me read verse 12, then we'll get into chapter 6 and get into our second point. But notice chapter 5 and verse 12, he said, "Wherefore as by one man," that's Adam, "notice sin entered into the world." And then he says, "and death by sin, and so death," that is separation from God, "passed upon all men, for they all have sinned." See, there's much more here than just, am I committing sin? We know that's wrong. There's much more here. There is a sin nature that we must admit and confess that we were born this way. That's why I'm careful with children when they say, "Oh, I, you know, they're real young and I can quote John 3:16, I know the Lord." But do you know what you are, not just what you do? Do you really understand that what we are is the reason that Christ had to do what He did on the cross? Know something about herself. When I came to know the Lord at 19 years of age, I realized what I was. Not just what I was doing enough that was wrong, but I realized what I was. And now that I've studied the Bible for 50 years, I really know what I was. And that Adamic nature that we still drag around with us. But He's given us a power. I want you to notice as we step into chapter 6. Notice in chapter 6, reading in verse 1 and 2. And by the way, the latter part of chapter 5, he's comparing Adam and what he did and brought about. Comparing that with what Christ accomplished. By one man, all were plunged into sin. And then Christ, by one man, all can be made righteous. And that's especially true from verse 17 down to verse 21. Just notice verse 19, for example. "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's Adam. And then he says, "But by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Then he gives us a reason why he gave the law of Moses in the Old Testament. No one could ever be saved by keeping the law because of sin. But he gave that law that we might understand what we are. And they gave the animal sacrifices, they wouldn't save, but they would point to the one sacrifice whereby we could be saved. As we step into chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What's the answer? God forbid. God forbid. See, we're saved by the grace of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, Him dying for our sins, buried and rose again. That's our salvation. It's by grace, through faith. And he says in verse 2, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin?" Now notice that expression. We've already seen in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, that we are dead in sins. Verse 5 also says the same thing. And I never did read the rest of the verses in Ephesians. Do you realize, again, that in Ephesians 2, verse 5, it says that we're alive with Him. In chapter 2, verse 6, we're seated with Him. Seated with Him spiritually now. And then in verses 7 through 10, said He's going to show us off in the ages to come what He's accomplished and His great church. millions of people that he's just going to put us on display during the ages to come through the blood that he shed for us at Calvary. Now notice here, he said, how shall we, verse 2, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Think about this. Saved by His grace and mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, we must be born again. He said, I'm going to put my Spirit within you, not only to save you. See, when God puts His Spirit within us, that Spirit gives us eternal life. Settles our eternal destiny. But it also does something else. It gives us a power that we do not have to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. It may remain, but it does not have to reign. Now watch this. I'm reading from verse 2. He says verse 3 now. I'm going to start reading here. And by the way, let me just make a few statements before I get to the second point in 55 minutes. Dead to sins. Let me say this. I won't even turn to any other verses. Let me just say this. We'll be in the same shape we were in last Sunday. I've never done that in a long, long time. Darlene said, you preached 92 minutes. We're going to eat after a while. How many's hungry? Okay, see a few hands. Be honest with me. How many's hungry? All right, what does it mean to be... what does it mean to be dead in sins? It means the same thing as being in Adam. In other words, all are born in sin, subject to death and judgment, and separated from God in that sense of the word. And you say, are there any verses? We just read some of them. Ephesians 2, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins, but now He's quickened us. In verse 5. Verse 5. We see it again in Ephesians 4, verse 8. We see it again in Ephesians 5, verse 5 and 6. We see it again in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, where we just read earlier in the message. Okay, what does it mean to be dead now to sin? We got the expression in Adam, in Christ, lost and saved. What does it mean to be dead in sins? It's to be in Adam, to be lost. What does it mean to be dead to sins? It means that is a positional truth. And we're separated from the dominion and the guilt of sin. In other words, God saved us. He didn't save us in our sins. He saved us from our sins. Now watch this. I'm going to read through this whole chapter. I just want you to pay attention. This is our second point now. Now our third point will be real short. But I'm going to read through this chapter and I just want you to think as we go through it, speaking about the power of sin. We have freedom, not only from the penalty of sin in Christ, but we have freedom from the power of sin. Okay, that the lost man or the lost woman does not have. We are now free to serve. We're free to serve. Let's just read through it slowly and look at some of the verses. He said in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. He's speaking in spiritual terms. A lot of people want to take this and make it water baptism. We got plenty of verses for water baptism. We got plenty. Water has never saved a soul. I believe in water baptism, but it will not save a person so they can go to heaven. He's speaking in spiritual terms. Notice how do we know that? Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As we go through this, He's going to say, this is who that you are now. You're a new creature. And this is what I want you to do, and I'm going to give you the power to do it. Isn't that wonderful? Notice, let's read on. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I mean, this is loaded with truth. Showing what Christ accomplished for us at the cross, gave us freedom, gave us liberty. He goes on to say, knowing this, now watch this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, in other words, from this time forward, from henceforth we should not serve sin. From the time that we're born again, that we have the Spirit of God that literally enters us and gives us eternal life, and brings this power that was involved in the creation of the universe, He's saying from this time forward, He said we should not serve sin. Then He goes on to say, again, I want to read this whole chapter, just hang with me. Then He says in verse 7, for he that is dead, not physically dead, but he that is dead, notice, is freed from sin, freed from the penalty of sin. There's no condemnation for me. There's no separation for me. Then He says in verse 8, and if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Do we not believe that? Absolutely. Then He says this in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon. Now there's something we're to reckon. The word reckon means to count it to be so. My granny used to say, I reckon you need a whipping. And you got it. In other words, count it to be so when she said that. Well, God says, count this to be so. Now watch this. Likewise reckon. Now this is a beautiful chapter. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed in the sin. In other words, you've been quickened by God. Count it to be so. Walk in it. Believe it. Practice this, what He's saying. He said, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. See, sin remains. I mean, even when you get down to pray sometimes, have you ever had your mind adrift? Or fall asleep while you're praying? How many's ever done that? Be honest with me. I've fell asleep before. And I've been praying to the Lord and have my mind off on mowing grass or something. I'm hooked on mowing grass. I'm saying, Lord, why am I doing this? Worrying about the grass, and I need to be praying about spiritual things. So sin remains, but He said, don't let it reign. And when He said, don't let it reign, that means that this can be done. Now watch as we read on. He says here now in verse 13. He said, neither let your members, that is your mouth, your arms, your body, it's just all of you, neither let ye your members as instruments, neither yield, I should say, I'm reading that wrong, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. He said in verse 14 and 15, for sin shall not have dominion over you. How many of us believe that? He said it shall not have dominion. We don't have to let it have dominion and rule and ruin our lives. He says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? What's the next two words? God forbid. This is the second time you've said that. God forbid that we sin now. Since we are saved and we have the Holy Spirit within us and we're saved by His grace and we understand the truth. Now notice the remaining verses. He said in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Two ways we can go. Okay? We can be disobedient or we can be obedient. We'll either serve again, we'll be a servant of sin, or we'll be a servant of righteousness. He said in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. At one time they were, and so were we." He said, "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." He goes on to say in verse 18, "But then, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness." That's the same word that he uses in chapter 1 when he says, the first time he says, "I gave them up." He said in chapter 1 and verse 24, he said, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Then the next few verses, he talks of sodomy. And then the verse 28, he talks of a reprobate mind. In other words, when he talks of uncleanness here, he's talking about sexual immorality in Romans 6 and Romans chapter 1. Do you realize, and Brother Brian and I were talking about this, do you realize that the fornicator and adultery, the adulterer I should say, they end up in the same hell that the sodomite ends up with? Yeah. You know that the fornicator and adulterer and the sodomite, they will live together throughout all eternity. Sin is sin, and it's rebellion against God. He goes on to say in verse 20, well, let me back up. Yes, he speaks of holiness now in verse 19, verse 20. He says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Verse 22, being free from sin, notice this, "and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." He's speaking as we read through this, and let me back up just for one moment, because I know I've skipped a couple of verses. But in verse 19, when he mentions uncleanness, the latter part of that verse, he says, "You became servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity." Have you ever really thought that through? In other words, when we look at this, iniquity unto iniquity, he's talking about that sin is addictive and it just continues to increase. And the more that we do it, the more that we want, and we never get satisfied with it. And then he uses the word in verse 19 and the latter part of that, and he says, "Even so now," speaking of the believer, "even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." You see, when we read through this passage, and I could comment on each one of this, we have done that to some extent in the past when we just taught this book in a verse-by-verse setting. But he's comparing obedience with disobedience. He's comparing righteousness with sin. He's comparing those who have believed the doctrine, the gospel, and the truth that is shaping and molding them at this present time with those who rebel against God's word. That's what we see in this passage. You see, God has made us free. Now, those of you who've been saved for any amount of time, there's some things that we've been made free from in this world. How many would agree? We're free from, and we need to stay free from. I'm free from the entertainment industry. I'm not hooked on television as I was for a number of years. I'm free from the educational system. I've gotten rid of most of what they taught me when I was growing up. I'm free from the philosophy of men. You don't hear me quoting Greek philosophers and so forth. Why? They're not saved. They don't tell me the same thing that God said. I'm free from the fashions of this world. I'm not following any fashion or fad. I'm freed from the fame of this world. I have no desire for fame. All I want to do is serve God until He takes me. That's all I want to do. I have no desire to be important. I mean that when I say that. I have no desire to be important. I'm free from the political world. I don't debate with people about politics. I'll talk to you about the Bible. I don't debate people about politics. I'm free, as we say down south, from cussing. I've been free from that since the day I was born again, 50 years ago. Got to remember, I was a drunk sailor at one time. I've never wanted to curse since I've gotten saved. And I knew how to curse. I'm free from war and fighting, as I talked to you last week. Did that for 19 years. But I've been free from that. Let's come to our third point, and we'll close. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Notice with me in Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22. We talk about being free from alcohol and drugs, and I am free from that as well, as I once was addicted to. But there's many other things that God will free us from. I'm free. I'm free from Hollywood. I'm free from following this sports arena. Just free from those things. I don't have the desire to follow the things of this world. I find peace and joy and the things of God. Now notice with me as we come to Revelation chapter 22. Notice now, our third point would be this. I only started out with 2 points. And I went ahead and added this because I have dealt with this before in the past a number of years ago. The third and last thing I want to mention to you is that one day we will be free from the presence of sin. We're now freed from the penalty of sin. We now can be freed from the power of sin. We don't have to let sin control our lives and be at the steering wheel of our lives. Many do, but we don't have to. But one day we're going to be freed from the complete presence of sin. There'll be no more temptation. We have temptations today. It don't matter how spiritual you are, there will be temptations in this life that we live. How many of you agree with that? There'll always be temptations. It may not be drugs and alcohol. It may not even be women or men, but there may be temptations of just, I want to be rich. I want millions of dollars. There's a lot of temptations out there. But I'm going to close here. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 22, he says, and there shall be no more curse. And I want to emphasize that. We are living under a curse today. How many of you believe that? Why do you think that we're growing older? I'm going to be 70 this year. Why do you think we're growing older and our body's getting weaker? My body's weaker than it was 10 years ago. And it's really weaker than it was 20 years ago. I know it and I can feel it. And Sister Joanna said, amen. We're going to the grave. I don't want to sound morbid this morning because we're fixing to eat a nice meal and going to have some good time and fellowship and talk and whatever. But we're going to the grave. But one day in resurrection and new heaven, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, we're going to be free from these physical bodies that we're living in now that we are trying to keep alive as long as we can. He says in verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Verse 4, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead. Would you stand with me as we close? And I want to leave this with you as well this morning. There is a book in the Bible. It's in Revelation chapter 20. And it's called the Book of Life or the Lamb's Book of Life. And everyone's names that are written in that book will enter into heaven. And he says, those whose names are not in the book, that they will go into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. Not a physical death, but an eternal death. The word death just simply means separation. If one of us died today, your soul and spirit just separated from your body. But we're talking about that second death is an eternal separation from God in hell and the lake of fire. So to be in Adam means that your name is not written in the book. To be in Christ means that your name is written in that book. And I just beg of you, if you're not sure this morning, that you would settle this thing and make sure that your name is written in that book by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior once and forever, trusting Him, admitting that we have not only sinned against God, but we're sinners by nature. We're born this way. Admitting who that we are, and that God is God and that we're not. And we're in desperate need. Avery, all praise a lot. We're a needy people. If not saved this morning, trust the Lord. Put your faith in Him. Talk to us. Talk to me about this. Settle this once and all for all so that you know that you can spend eternity with the Lord. I've preached funerals of people dying in their sleep. Young people just dying in their sleep. Say, what was wrong with them? Nothing. Well, why did they die? The Lord said, it's time. You don't have to get sick to die. Make sure that you know that you have freedom in Christ from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin.